Welcome. Shabbat Shalom. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Chadashah Ministries here in Dallas, Texas. We're glad to be back with you this Shabbat, this Friday night. We are back in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. But before we delve into the Word of God tonight, just a few preliminary announcements. We have a ministry newsletter called Search the Scriptures. And it's a quarterly newsletter. The fall 2018 edition is out. And the lead story is our amazing gospel outreach that happened in March, where we had a perfect reception. We witnessed to 28 straight Israelis in Israel without any rejections. They accepted either a Bible, most of them did receive the scriptures with the New Testament in Hebrew, and or a Messianic gospel tract. And then August Rosado, who went with me, also went with me on the recently completed 45th gospel outreach that we just came back from here in late October. Folks, we're going back to Israel for the 46th gospel outreach from December 10th through the 19th. And again, we would ask you to please pray for the success of this outreach and to please help us financially underwrite it. It's not cheap flying to Israel and having to get accommodations, rental car and gas and all that. But these are necessary elements to do an effective gospel outreach and taking the gospel back to the people who gave us the gospel. Jesus in the Bible, the Jewish people, Romans 1:16, commands the church that they are to take the gospel to the Jew first. And that's what we do. And when you help us, you are doing that through us. You are obeying the divine order of evangelism given under the mandate of the Great Commission. So again, we ask you to please help us. You can click on the donate link below the title of tonight's message to help us out. Also, every Thursday on the Now Television Network, Dr. Daniel Woodhead of Schofield Bible Institute and myself have a Bible teaching show called Thy Word is Truth, and it's on the Now Network every Thursday at 3 p.m. Central Time. You can watch it on their website, thenownetwork.org. If you would like to join us every Friday night, you can do so. We meet at the Northwest Bible Church in the Christian Life Center building, third floor, room 301. The church is located at 8505 Douglas Avenue, Dallas, Texas, zip 75231. You can also check out our ministry website at www.searchthescripturesonline.org, all one word. And if you would like to call with your prayer request, or if you'd like to order several of the books that I've written, or if you want to fund one of our gospel outreaches, you can call us at 214-356-2583. All right, well, enough of the preliminary announcements. We are back in the book of Galatians in our ongoing verse-by-verse expository study of Galatians entitled Going Through Galatians. And tonight we're looking at Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, verses 6 through 10. And the central idea or thought encapsulating this pericope section or parashah of Scripture is this: believers in Jesus Christ are to do good to all, especially to fellow believers. And let me put a period there at the end to show that the thought is complete. So again, Galatians 6, 6 through 10, believers in Jesus Christ are to do good to all, especially to fellow believers. With that said, let us now look at this section of Scripture. Paul has already shared with the Galatians that they are to bear and share each other's burdens, while at the same time bearing his own load. Now, that does not contradict verse 2 of Galatians 6. As we've previously said, load here means or has the connotation of difficulty. It refers to life's routines, obligations, and responsibilities each believer has. They are to carry those things out that composite carrying one's load. But that does not contradict Galatians 6:2, where we are also to help other believers with their load, help relieve their heavy load. Whether it be they have fallen into sin, we help restore such an one, or to help meet the need of fellow believers. All in all, this is to fulfill what Paul calls here in Galatians 6:2, the law of Christ, the Torah of Mashiach. Which elements of the Mosaic law are subsumed into the law of Christ? The moral law of the Torah is subsumed into the greater law of the Messiah. As Paul says here, the law of the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions that in other places, that love fulfills the law of Jesus Christ. And so he's going to further elaborate on how we are to fulfill the law of Christ by communicating the truth of God's word and also help in meeting the needs of those who share the word. In other words, the church is called here in Galatians 6:6 and 10 to financially support those who communicate the word of God. So with that said, let's go ahead and look at this section, verses 6 through 10 of Galatians 6. Starting in verse 6, Paul says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life." Verse 9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Or literally in the Greek, "if we do not lose heart." Verse 10, concluding our section of study for tonight, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Verse 10, I think, does capture the central truth of this parashah in Galatians 6:6 through 10. In other words, believers are to do good to all people, but especially or particularly to fellow Christians that make up the household of faith or the church. The good in view here is especially supporting others financially for their practical needs in everyday life. We are to support those who teach the Word of God. Now, let me just jump over to Ephesians real quick, because I want to point out something here in relationship to the teachers in the body of Christ. That is one of the ministry offices or gifts the Lord has given to the church. Teachers, they are given to the church as God's gift. And let me find the passage here in Ephesians, where Paul talks about, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 11. Here we have the fivefold office gifts given to the church, consisting of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And it says here, Ephesians 4, 11, "And he," meaning Jesus, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And here in Galatians, one of these ministry office gifts, teachers, is mentioned. And Paul is saying that the church needs to support those teachers of the Word of God in the church. Galatians 6, verse 6 begins then with an exhortation to the church. And that exhortation consists in an instruction that those who teach the word of the gospel should then be provided financial help. Those who teach God's word in the church should be given financial help by fellow members of the church. That is a concept that Paul will even remind Timothy about not muzzling the ox that treadeth the corn. And And Paul told the Corinthians that they who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. In other words, those who preach the gospel full time should make a living from the gospel. A reasonable living, of course. All things are to be done in moderation. And so Paul is repeating that maxim here. The command to assist teachers is critically important, for believers are prone, according to Galatians 6, 7a, to be deceived. And they must beware of deceit, since God will not be mocked. Galatians 6, 7b. We know that God will not be mocked because He will judge all on the basis of what they have invested their lives in. They've either invested in the spiritual things of God, the Spirit of God, or they will invest in their self-centered, selfish sin nature, the flesh. And Paul unpacks what he means by this in verse 8. The one who lives according to the fallen, sinful nature, called the flesh, will experience corruption, final judgment, destruction. However, those who by their faith live in accordance with the Spirit and so to the Spirit of God will enjoy eternal life. So then Paul returns to his main point in verses 9 and 10 here, that believers should not become lax or tired of doing good. They should not tire of doing good, but they should focus on helping others. First of all, they should assist others, and by doing that, they should pay particular focus, first and foremost, on doing good to those who are fellow believers in the New Testament church. So with that said, now let's look at this verse by verse. Verse 6, Paul says, "The one being, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." This is an example of doing good to those who are of the household of faith. Verse 10 is exemplified by what Paul says here in verse 6. One of the primary ways we can do good to those who are of the household of faith is to financially support those who teach the Word of God. One of the prime indications of life in the Spirit, God's Spirit, according to Paul here, is concern for one another, which is manifested and demonstrated in practical ways. Here the apostle focuses on the responsibility of those who receive instruction from the Word of God to support financially those who teach the Word of God. And remember, Paul mentioned earlier in Galatians 5 about walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. Well, one of the ways the believer walks in the Spirit of God is that he finances those who teach the Word of God, those who soundly teach the Word of God. So Paul's explaining here what walking in the Spirit, how it is practically manifested and characterized. It is characterized by mutual help, financial support, cooperation, and giving by investing both in the spiritual and the physical fields. So when we study these verses in their context and happen to compare them to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9 and 2 Corinthians 8, it's clear here that the apostle expects believers to use their money and their property in a certain way. First, to help those who are fellow believers, starting with supporting the God-given teachers in the church who instruct the church in the Word of God. Now, some commentators have regulated Galatians 6, 6 through 10 as only meaning providing financial support. But that's not what is going on here. Paul includes both the spiritual aspect and the physical or financial aspect. Paul is referring to those who benefit, first of all, from the teaching of God's Word as the God-appointed teachers in the church give instruction from the Word. And then he moves on to a larger need that should be met by the church, and that is the need of the needs of those in the church and going beyond the church, the needs of one's fellow man, the unsaved, as well. But it first begins with those in the church. Paul focuses on the function of the leaders, for they exercise leadership by faithfully teaching the Word of God to the congregation. And so this is pointed out when Paul says the teachers who instruct in the Word. That could be the gospel or the whole body of Scripture itself. So those being taught here are exhorted by Paul to financially support those who teach the Word, presumably so they can teach it in an ongoing fashion and in a full-time way. You know, we learn this lesson in Acts, in the book of Acts, how this is to be carried out. It was carried out, the very thing Paul is commanding here, that teachers in the Word should be supported fully and generously. It was a common practice of the apostolic church. And that takes us to Acts 6, where the number of the disciples were multiplying, but there arose a complaint between the Jewish believers and the Hellenistic Jewish believers over daily distribution, meeting the needs of widows, and so forth. So the disciples, those who were working full-time, starting with the 12, they said it is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables, because God had sanctified and called the disciples to full-time ministry of the Word. So what did they do? They chose from their brethren seven men of good reputation, deacons, and Stephen was one of them. And they were given the responsibility of administrating the business of the church, freeing up the disciples so that they could give themselves continually or full time to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So that is the purpose for supporting your pastor or teacher or evangelist in the church, so that they can continue to do the work of teaching God's Word, which edifies the body of Christ, strengthens, nourishes, and matures the body of Christ. That is the Word of God. As Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, unfortunately today, and this is not in my notes, unfortunately today, we have deceivers, scammers, greedy, false, covetous prophets in the church who take verses like this out of context and expect Christians far and near to support their lavish, greedy, self-centered lifestyle. And when you see that kind of thing happening, you are not to support that person. Rather, you'll know a genuine minister. One of the marks of a genuine man of God called by the Lord Jesus Christ into ministry is that his life will be one that is open and that is modest, even in his finances. And so Paul here then is instructing the Galatians, their responsibility individually and corporately in supporting those in the church that teach the Word of God, the God-appointed teachers of the church. They should invest their financial capital in them so that they can continue to teach the Word of God. That much is given here in the outset of Galatians 6, starting in verse 6. So what we have here, when we take it all together, Paul explains that walking in the Spirit is manifested by mutual help, cooperation, and giving by investing both in the spiritual and physical aspects of life. And then a subordinate interpretation to that primary meaning is when believers learn the wonders, when they learn the wonderful truths of God's Word, they should share with their teachers the spiritual blessings they have received through their teaching. And such a positive reinforcement, of course, encourages teachers of God's Word in the church to persevere and study even more deeply in order to teach and equip the believers for ministry. Those who benefit from the instruction of God's Word from teachers in the church then should, without question, support them. And this Paul teaches elsewhere in the New Testament. And that's what a healthy church will do. They will support their ministers. And I thank God for those who support this little ministry to do what we are able to do. We're a small ministry, and by the grace of God, we have done big and extraordinary things that much of the church in the world will not recognize. But eternity will reveal all those seeds that have been planted and the souls that have been saved by our planting the gospel seed. And those who, Paul will also teach this to the Philippians, those who share and support the minister, the evangelist, in doing this, they themselves will also be rewarded and have rewards in heaven put into their account. All right, moving on. Now Paul then cites a universal and pragmatic truth from the world of agriculture. Verse 7, he says this, "Do not be deceived." When you see a warning like that, "Do not be deceived," that means you and I could be deceived. Paul uses the admonitory phrase, "Do not be deceived," not only here in Galatians 6:7, but in two other places, 1 Corinthians 6:9, 1 Corinthians 15:33, and James also uses the same admonitory formula in James 1:16. "Do not be deceived." Why did Paul say this? Well, Paul was worried about the final inheritance of those whom he warns. And such a warning by Paul about not being deceived about what one sows and invests in and the invariable result he will get, he is making sure they will not take this warning lightly. For God will not be mocked, nor will he be scorned. And he will punish those who spite him by sowing in the wrong field of investment. And that here would be the flesh, the fallen nature, our sinful nature. So Paul says here, "Do not be deceived. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap." I could preach on this verse alone for weeks. So it's very frustrating. I have to streamline it down to a very concise and brief commentary. But note here that God has built a principle into the physical world that whatever one plants or sows, that will in the end produce or reap what has been sown. In other words, if I plant if I plant apple seeds, what's going to happen? If I sow an apple seed, I will reap an apple tree. If I sow an orange tree, I will reap an orange tree. And so it is true in the moral and spiritual realm. If you sow into the good things of God's Spirit, guess what? You will inherit the blessings of God, and you will bear the fruit of the Spirit that Paul has already mentioned here in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Ah, but if I sow to my selfish sin nature, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to reap things that will destroy me in the end. And even as believers, we can sow to the flesh. This is not an exclusive thing that only happens to unbelievers and not believers. If believers backslide and start investing in the things of the flesh, they are going to reap moral ruin and even premature physical death, as some did in Corinth when they were taking the celebration of the Lord's table lightly and using communion wine to get drunk. And Paul said, "Some of you died prematurely." Well, that's a good example, or I should say an illustration, of sowing to the flesh. And God will not be mocked. He will not be fooled. Those who want to claim to be Christian yet live a selfish, sin-indulgent life will not escape the sowing and reaping principle that is established in the physical world as well as being a fundamental law of God's kingdom in the spiritual world. What you plant will then result in either good or bad in your life. Paul warns here in Galatians 6, 7, that whereas we may be able to deceive people, we cannot deceive God. If we invest and give just a little, we cannot expect to receive a lot. If we invest in things of that cater to our sin nature, it will produce destruction, corruption, and ruin in the end. Common sense tells us that from the agricultural world, as I just mentioned. But God will not be mocked, for whoever invests or sows mainly in and for himself will reap and get back exactly what he invested. Temporary gain, which in the end will burn up in the end. And so Paul is reminding the Galatians to sow to the Spirit. And if we want to expand this meaning further out to encompass most of Galatians at this point, the context of Galatians, sowing or believing in the right gospel does what? It reaps eternal life. But sowing and investing in a false gospel brings what? The anathema, judgment, and destruction of God, leaving one corrupt and undone in the end. This agricultural principle of reaping and sowing is seen and stated throughout the Bible. And so the two terms of sowing and reaping conversely mean generous sowing or scant sowing. If you sow generously, what happens? You will reap generously. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. Reminding us of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:6 as a corollary to the law of sowing and reaping. There he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully or generously will reap generously. And let me just say this, that what Paul says here, when he states so eloquently, simply, and succinctly the sowing and reaping principle of Galatians 6, 7, this law cannot be limited merely to financial giving. But it really sums up all of life as well, folks. Think about it. This sowing and reaping principle applies to every area of our life. For those of you who are married, you have to invest in your marriage. You have to nurture it. You have to spend time with your spouse. And if you neglect him or her in your marriage, guess what's going to happen? Walls will be erected. Then communication breakdown. And then finally, that marriage is undone by divorce. So, and it's we could also extend that to raising children. You have your children responsible, wholesome, moral, loving, and nurturing time with your children. If you do not, they will seek a substitute, and then you lose your children and they become negative members of society. It all goes back to sowing and reaping. So the focus, though, primarily in this sowing reaping scenario is on giving. Let's not get off center here. But those who live for the sake of others and for the glory of God will receive eternal life as the result of their faith, of sowing in the Spirit of God, as we will see in Galatians 6, 8. We know, though, that the good work of sowing cannot be the ultimate basis of eternal life. This is not a work system salvation. Well, if I sow to the right things, and I will reap the reward of salvation. No, we have already seen, Paul has shown for the Galatians that salvation is a gift of God granted by grace alone. However, that genuine saving faith in the life of the believer is expressed, manifested, and authenticated by what? The fruit of the Spirit and sowing in the good things of God, His Spirit. Amen? So it seems best to say that good works constitute evidence that one has been saved and transformed by God's grace. Most of his life is not going to be invested in the flesh, the fallen nature, the self-centered nature that we have. Okay, so then we see here then Paul says, whatever a person sows, that he will reap. Again, this is a truism of the agricultural world, metaphorically applied now to the spiritual life of the believer. All throughout Scripture, you have the sowing and reaping principle or law. In such places as Job 4:8, Proverbs 1:31-33, Hosea 8:7, Hosea 10:12, and so forth. So then Paul continues to amplify in verse 8 this sowing and reaping principle. He applies it now to the believer, the unbeliever, and so forth. Verse 8, Paul says, "For he who sows to his flesh," now that doesn't mean your physical body. Flesh, again, is a synonym for man's fallen sin nature. And that's what Paul means here. "For he who sows to the flesh reaps corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So pandering to the flesh's evil desire will invariably yield what? Or reap what in the end? Corruption. Now, it's interesting, the word corruption here in the Greek is the word for rapid degeneration and decay. Let me use the analogy from the dental world, folks. If you, and I've done this before to my stupid detriment, your tooth starts hurting and that pain won't go away. And then you realize there's a foul stench in your mouth. That means the tooth is decaying or the nerve is dying and you need to see a dentist to take care of that problem, right? And if you continue to neglect that tooth, what happens in the end is that corruption ensues. And you eat the wrong things as well to hasten the decay. That is reaping, that is sowing the wrong thing and reaping corruption in return. And so it is true in the moral and spiritual realm. If I invest my time to cater and feed my flesh by sinning, in the end it will ruin me and you. Sin always corrupts, and when left unchecked, always makes a person progressively or retrogressively, I guess, worse and worse in character. Sin unchecked, Paul will tell the Corinthians, is like leaven. You put a little leaven in flour, and you know what happens. It leavens the whole lump. And that's the same when one invests or spends most of his time tending to the things of the flesh, sowing to the flesh. Paul says, for what a man sows, that will he also reap. And then in verse 8, he says, "For he who sows," the word "for" here is an explanatory term. He's explaining why and what happens to what you do when you sow, either to the flesh or the spirit. A person will invariably reap what he sows. And so that is what the flesh-spirit opposition gives us one of two decisions to make. What are we going to invest in? Are we going to invest in our sinful life, or are we going to invest in the Spirit of God and all that that is associated with the Spirit of God living in us? One will either sow to the flesh, Christian or unchristian, or he will sow to the Spirit. For the unbeliever to sow to the Spirit, of course, begins when he repents of his sin and puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Christian, it is to walk in the Spirit, as Paul has already instructed us in Galatians. It is to walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and as Paul will tell the Ephesians, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, be under the control and ruling authority of God's Spirit. That is being a saved subject of His kingdom. And when you do that, you will reap. You will reap all that eternal life offers that has been given to you predicated on your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, sowing to the Spirit. Those who sow to the fallen nature, i.e. the flesh, demonstrate, folks, that they belong to this evil age. Galatians 1:4. I hate to knock the rosy-colored glasses off of the optimists in the world and the church, but the Word of God plainly teaches us we are living in the present age, an age that is evil, by and large, an age that is ruled by Satan, whom Jesus called the prince of this world. And that evil satanic prince, Lucifer, will not be dethroned, so to speak, until the Lord Jesus returns. So do not sow to the things that only cater to your flesh, to only living conditions in the here and now, because in the end, it will bring nothing but corruption and ultimately damnation in the end for the unbeliever. The flesh represents, of course, the old Adam with its corrupt desires and longings. And those who indulge, entertain, and practice by sowing to the flesh will, in the end, be ruined by it, both eventually, if not here, definitely in eternity. And what is sowing to the flesh? Well, I refer you back to Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. And there we have a sample list, a vice list of the works of the flesh. So just look at that over there and think about what happens when you sow to those destructive tendencies of the fallen nature that you and I are born with. That indulging in those things, the works of the flesh, sowing to the flesh, then in the end will invariably reap destruction unless there's a divine intervention and the person turns from his sin and puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will not be mocked. Those who think they are religious but yet live like devils will not be absolved in the end because they are under the rule of the sowing and reaping principle. And again, let me say that this does not mean Christians can't sow to the flesh, nor does this endanger the eternal security of their salvation. If they choose to sow to the flesh, they will incur great remorse, regret, negativity, and perhaps even ruin, leading to premature death. There were believers we have in the Scripture who did stumble and invest their time in the flesh. And I could give several examples. David, Peter, Samson, all of these guys were believers. They made the mistake of turning and investing themselves, committing themselves to the way of man's fallen nature. And look what it yielded them. So again, the warning is given. What you sow, what you invest most of your time in, will then yield the result of that investiture. Sowing to the Spirit, though, is different, obviously, from sowing to the flesh. And I guess you could even expand this to what the Galatians were doing. Folks, they were sowing to the flesh in a religious way. Think about that. They were sowing in trusting the physical rite of circumcision, i.e. the flesh, in saving them. And what would happen in the end? Corruption, damnation. Why? Because they turned from the true gospel of Christ, the true gospel of grace that Paul brought them, and they were turning to the fleshly gospel of the Judaizers who convinced them, no, you have to go back under the law, submit to the authority of the Old Testament economy, starting with being circumcised, before you can even begin to be saved by Jesus. They were investing in their own carnal efforts, and the result would be anathema or ruination. So all one can reap to the flesh, the only thing that one sows to the flesh, it will be what he reaps from the flesh, and in the end that is ruin, which cannot save or take away the sting of death. Those who sow to the flesh will reap corruption. This points to the final judgment And also the final state of one at the end of this life. But yet we move on and we see that the opposite of sowing to the sin nature is what? Sowing to the Spirit of God. Sowing to the Spirit. As I said earlier, that means to walk by the Holy Spirit and to let the life of Jesus be lived through you as you trust Him, as you obey Him. Then the fruits of that eternal life that you've received will blossom and bud and will be seen in the expression of, guess what? The fruit of the Spirit, covered in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Sowing to the Spirit, that is the Christian walk. Sowing to the flesh is the carnal, unsaved walk. So Christians should not be sowing to the flesh and thus giving the impression they are not saved. And Paul again sets up these two paths, these two destinies. Your life is one or two things, according to Galatians 6, 7, and 8. You're either sowing to your sin nature, the flesh, most of the time, or you're sowing to God's Spirit most of the time. And again, one will produce eternal life when you sow to the Spirit of God, and one will produce corruption and ruin in the end when you sow to the Spirit. But he, Paul says here, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. What does it mean, sowing to the Spirit? Well, it can be done in a variety of ways. Studying the Word of God, doing the Word of God, preaching the Gospel, helping others, as Paul exhorts us in this section of Scripture. And whoever does this out of faith in Jesus will, of course, in the end, it will result for him eternal life from a faith that produces walking in the Spirit and sowing in the Spirit. Unlike the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of God promises to supply all the needs of today and will be plentiful for eternity. Those who sow to the Spirit of God will forever live in the kingdom of God. Eternal life means just that. Once you have it, it lasts forever. So these people who irresponsibly teach that you can lose your salvation, well, then that's not eternal life by definition. That's conditional life. Eternity or eternal life means unending, lasting, forever. And again, that doesn't mean Christians don't sow to the flesh. They do. But again, the standard sign of a true believer is that he will bear the fruits of the Spirit because he sows to the Spirit more so than he does to the flesh overall in his life. And so then Paul says here, that to sow to the Spirit means then you attend to the things of God. Eternal life here is contrasted with corruption. The latter means that one will not enjoy the life to come, while eternal life refers to the ultimate result of a life that trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, a life that demonstrated that by sowing to what? The Spirit, resulting in eternal life. Paul's gospel of grace in Galatians does not prescribe, countenance, or allow for immorality or antinomian behavior or moral laxity. Even though righteousness is not based on works, the righteousness that justifies and saves the sinner, that is not based upon works. But those who do not practice good works, claiming to be Christian, will not receive the final inheritance because they have demonstrated by their life that they are not saved because there's no evidence given there. And so we must remind ourselves that the gospel Paul preached does not permit for license to sin. Moving on, Paul goes on to say now in verse 9, He says, and let us, now he's exhorting the church, contextually it's the Galatians, by practical instruction and extension to all Christians in the church, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In other words, don't give up. Most of the things you do for God here, beloved, will not be recognized by the church universal. It will not be loudly sounded forth or televised. It will not be complimented by a wide array of people. And certainly don't expect the world to admire, reward, and compliment it. No, ultimately, the good that we do for God and His kingdom now among believers and unbelievers will not show up until we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, as all believers will, at the Bema Seat to have our works, not for salvation, but works done after salvation, to be evaluated, to test the quality of it, whether it's a precious metal or combustible, worthless stuff like wood, hay, and stubble. Nevertheless, do not give up. Now, it is human nature to want to see immediate results after sowing seeds, but that is not how the agricultural world works. That is not how nature works. Growth takes months, even years. If we have sown to the principles according to God's Word, we have no reason to give up or lose patience. God's Word, in the end, will bear fruit, either negatively or positively. See, a lot of people, they think, oh, well, if the person doesn't get saved hearing the Word of God, then it was in vain. No, God's Word will either produce the fruit of salvation or the fruit for the basis of the unbeliever's damnation who rejected God's Word. If we have sown according to the principles of God's Word, we should not give up. We should not lose heart. We should not cease doing good, because God will, in the end, multiply the seeds we have planted, and the fruit will eventually show, bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to keep this in mind, and we must remember that we will see some of the fruit of our labors for the Lord when we stand before Him, James 5:7. And Paul's exhortation is that the Galatians, and us of course, are not to become discouraged, dogged, tired, and in despair of doing good. Why? Because eventually, in the end, all those who sow will reap a reward. In several other places, Paul's readers are admonished not to lose heart when living for Christ and serving Him. 2 Corinthians 4:1, Ephesians 3:13, 2 Thessalonians 3:13, and here in Galatians 6:9. Now, what does Paul mean here about doing good? Kalon in the Greek, doing good. Well, this focuses particularly on the giving of financial support, money, and resources to alleviate the suffering or to meet the needs of those in the household of faith. Those who, through no fault of their own, need assistance, not stragglers or lazy people who don't want to work. Paul already said in 2 Thessalonians 3:13 that if a person refuses to work, then they should not be allowed to have their needs met. They need to get off their duffs and work. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. The Thessalonians were not to give to those who refused to work, since those who refuse to work need to work to supply their own needs through labor. Paul says here, though, to the Galatians, as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. Literally, the word can mean lose heart. And that simply means do not cease doing good. And Paul, I think he already tells us what some of that good is already in Galatians chapter 6. Relieve the burdens of other believers who have been overtaken in a sin. Help each other with varying responsibilities. And, of course, as we've already seen in Galatians 6:6, financially support
the ministers of God's church. And one of those ministers and ministries is the teacher and his teaching the Word of God. He should be financially supported by the church. Galatians 6:6, in moderation. In moderation. As in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, Paul reminds the Galatians of the ultimate reward that awaits them at the Bema seat of Christ. At the right time, a time only known to God and not disclosed to the Galatians or anyone else, those who have given generously will reap a reward. As the future will reap so indicates. This reward is reserved for those who do not become disheartened, who do not grow weary and give up, but who march on and continue walking in the Spirit and investing one's time, energies, service practices to doing the things of God as His Spirit so indicates. And Paul, in no uncertain terms, tells us that if we do not lose heart in due season, it's coming. When you sow good things in the Spirit of God by helping your fellow man and first and foremost to those of the household of faith, in the end you will, without exception, receive from God an enjoyable reward. Let us not grow weary while doing good. This is, of course, helping the needy in the church. They have nothing to give back to us, and there are some who will, as far as we can tell, stay needy for a very long time. But nevertheless, the Word of God says, let us not grow weary while doing good. We have to remember that our giving, our sowing to God's Spirit, will bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be the preeminent an overriding motive and reason why you should sow to God's Spirit, so that God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, can be glorified in your action and life, demonstrating that to the benefit of other believers and, yes, even the unsaved world. Whatever is done for personal gain, self-satisfaction, or self-honor is, as Paul has already told us, sowing to the flesh. And will end in what? Decay and destruction. No doubt about that. And Paul feels it necessary to encourage the Galatians not to give way, not to be weary at the false teachers, the Judaizers who had come to Galatia, assaulting them with a false gospel that relied and sowed to the flesh. Instead, the Galatians who held out and refused to accept that false gospel are now exhorted by Paul to walk in the Spirit, live, believe in the gospel, share the gospel, and in so doing, those who do that should be supported. And then Paul goes on to say that that in doing good, we should do it to all, and especially to those of the household of faith. Now, before I get into verse 10, let me just say this. Paul's encouraging believers here to give not in order to grow rich by their prosperity, as is clear from 1 Corinthians 9:18. Rather, the apostle wants them to receive God's blessing so that they, in turn, can bless others. A lot of people in the church, these peddlers, these false teachers peddling the prosperity gospel, will make giving about you and benefiting and prospering you. Or they will convince you to give to them so that you can obtain wealth and prosperity in the end. That's not biblical giving. That's self-centered, fleshly giving. That's sowing to the flesh. It's not biblical giving. You give in order to benefit the other person who's the recipient of that which you've given him or her. And in the result of that is God blesses you or rewards you with more so that you can give out more. Amen? It follows here in Galatians 6, 6 through 10 that we that what should be the believer's relationship to money and property should be done within the context of the relationship between believer and believer and the use of such giving. The believer's main effort should be in living by the will of God. Heaven help us if the purpose of our lives should be to acquire wealth and possessions. Jesus warned against this mentality, which should not be the mentality of a born-again Christian. Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. He said that in the Gospel of Luke. No, the useful way of sowing to the Spirit and thus meeting the needs of unbelievers is seen in the investment in the teaching of God's Word in the church. And that entails taking part in the material and mutual financial support of teachers that God has given to the church. It also means things like investment in the mission field, furthering the proclamation of the gospel to all men, funding that, seeing that the Great Commission is carried out. It's also more commonly seen in helping brothers or sisters in need. I think these three areas then, supporting the teacher of God's Word, supporting missionaries, and helping other believers in need. These three ways are a good way then to sow to the Spirit, to invest in the Spirit as Paul exhorts. And let us endeavor to do that. Now, Paul concludes this section with verse 10, giving a general prescription of doing good to all of mankind, but particularly and especially to the household of faith. So there's a hierarchy here of giving and helping people. It first starts with the saved members of the household of faith, the New Testament church. And then beyond that, our fellow man who is not saved, just mankind in general. And Paul says in Galatians 6:10 here, he exhorts the Galatians and all Christians actually, therefore as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Christianity is not only an intellectual faith, it is a practical faith. And it is most, its practicality is most seen here in helping and coming to the aid of believers in the New Testament church and our fellow man in the unbelieving world at large. This is an important principle. Believers in Jesus Christ do, you and I do have a measure of responsibility to do good to all. Think about it. Jesus, of course, set the example. When he fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and 2 fish, all of them walked away in the end from Jesus with only 11 true believers remaining. And that's seen at the conclusion of John chapter 6. But the point is that Jesus gave food to all the 5,000 present, whether they believed in him or not. Well, beloved, in the same way, the generosity of believers' giving should include helping unbelievers, the all of Galatians 6:10. If we only had the same generous giving that was in our Savior, the world would be a much better place, would it not? So the main point of verse 10, or really of this whole section, Galatians 6:6 and 10, the main point, I think, is capsulized here in verse 10 of Galatians 6. And Paul says, look for the opportunity. And that opportunity, of course, is in this life. Help those in need materially, emotionally, spiritually, so that their everyday needs are supplied. The limited resources of believers, though, are acknowledged in the recognition that it is not possible to meet all needs, but some needs. Indeed, we see here, as I've said, a hierarchy is established for giving or helping, so that a priority is assigned to those who are fellow believers, members of the household of faith. Still, believers should also work to meet the needs of others as well. For if they have resources, they should do good to all. And the all includes unbelievers. The all includes unbelievers. The principle is to do good to all. But first priority must be given to our brothers and sisters in the faith. That is what Paul is getting at, obviously, here in Galatians 6:10. It's also true in our natural relations. First, you must meet the needs of your family before meeting the needs of your neighbors. So then, as a church of believers in Jesus, we are called here, according to Galatians 6:6-10, first of all, to financially support those who teach the Word of God to us in the church. And then we must meet the needs of mankind in general, the legitimate needs, and then first attending to the needs of our fellow believers in the church. So, to sum up here, generous giving to mankind and to the church is not optional. But to Paul, it is a fundamental practice every Christian should follow as commanded from the Word of God and expected by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when one does that, he is indeed sowing to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. You know, it's sad that we've got hyper-charismatics who will tell you what they think walking in the Spirit is, and ironically, they leave out the primary way of doing that, and that is meeting the needs of others, supporting ministers in the body of Christ. Here in Galatians, it would be those who teach the Word of God. Those are true signs of walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, not this other carnivalesque type of practices that are being passed off as walking in the Spirit, speaking gibberish, rolling on the ground, barking and roaring like lions. That's not walking in the Spirit, folks. Paul tells us what sowing to the Spirit of God is here in Galatians 6:6-10, and such bizarre, aberrant antics are never found in the New Testament. Those do not constitute sowing to the Spirit or walking to the Spirit, but rather the importance of helping believers is emphasized most strongly here in Galatians 6:6-10. Galatians 6:6-10. For Paul, supporting your local church ministers, here it would be the role of the teacher, should be supported. And many Christians receive teaching, sound teaching of the Word of God in the body of Christ, and they don't even give a penny to help the ministry out. And my friend, that is sinful, and it's disobeying the clear command in God's Word that teachers of the Word of God in the church should be financially supported. And it's, of course, underscoring the principle throughout the New Testament that those who teach the gospel must be supported financially. And this same, as Galatians 6:6 says, which also is reflected often elsewhere in the New Testament. Matthew 10:10, Luke 10:7, 1 Corinthians 9:14, 1 Timothy 5:17-18. So if at all possible, churches should support financially at least one person who can devote himself to preaching and teaching the Word of God. And if this was true and practiced in New Testament times, it's no less true today in the church. In our complex world, preachers of the Word need to study sufficiently so they can preach faithfully, accurately, truthfully, and relevantly to their flocks. Applying Scripture to the myriad of problems and scenarios is not an easy task, I can tell you. Therefore, study and diligence are required. It takes a full-time attention to do that, and thus what preachers need above all to be able to do that, to facilitate that, is full-time financial support from their congregations. Hence, the financial assistance of believers in the congregation is of the utmost importance, for it frees pastors, evangelists, teachers to attend to the ministry of the Word and prayer, as we saw in Acts 6:4 specifically. And let me just close by saying this. It's amazing how we often find money for what we value. What we spend most of our money on is what we are sowing in. And so it testifies then to what is a priority in our life. We are sowing either to the flesh or to the Spirit of God, as Paul lays out here in Galatians 6:6-10. Bible study is important, both private Bible study in your own home, but also the public teaching of the Word of God, which must be financially supported for it to be maintained and sustained in the church, and taking the Word of God, the Gospel, out to the world. I like what one Bible commentator and New Testament scholar said on this point, and I quote him here. Here's what he says. He says, quote, "We also know this principle of reaping what we sow from ordinary life. Our car," he uses the example of his car, "our car was starting with difficulty, but we kept delaying bringing it in to the mechanic. One day it did not start, and then we had to have it towed and to pay extra money for not acting more quickly. If we eat more than we should, it may show up on our bodies as extra pounds." He goes on and talks about how he lived in Minnesota. He was driving fast, too fast on a day when the road was slightly icy, and he slid into the car in front of him and hit him. What's the point here? The point is, what you sow, what you're sowing into, you are neglecting something else. And whatever you invest your time in will, in the end, produce either negative or positive results. That's why we must sow to the things of God. And by financially supporting those who preach the Word, as Paul exhorts us to in the opening of this section in Galatians 6:6, that will, in the end, produce God's blessing so that the Word can continue and regularly be proclaimed and taught. And Paul, as we see in this section of play, applies the same principle of sowing and reaping to our spiritual lives. And it should be expressed, first, by supporting ministries in our church that teach and preach the Word of God to disciple believers and win the lost through evangelism. Secondly, it should be demonstrated by helping other believers in the body of Christ where there is a legitimate need. And thirdly, we should help those who are members of mankind, the unsaved as well. All of that, indeed, then constitutes sowing in the Spirit and is evidence that you have and will receive eternal life. And the head of all this, the architect, the energizer, the author of all this is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ working through you to sow into the Spirit of God's kingdom. Take that seed and plant it in the right soil so that in the end you will reap the eternal life of the things God has for those whom He loves. You're either sowing to the things of God or you're sowing to your flesh. And in the end, two results will accrue. You will either enjoy eternal life or you will be destroyed by your selfish attention to your own flesh, neglecting the needs of others. Well, the Christian life is the former and never the latter. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.